sat at your settee right now at home. Amen? So, without further ado, guys, let's take our Bibles out and let's open them up, if you will, back to Proverbs chapter 14. We'll be there in just a moment. But I want to bring a message to you tonight that is titled, Righteousness Exalteth a Nation, But righteousness exalteth the nation. That is a true statement. We know that to be true. We know that to be factual. We know that that is an absolute biblical fact that if a nation is going to be lifted up, it's going to be lifted up by the righteousness of God. And we want to see that here this evening. Proverbs chapter 14, if you will, Proverbs 14, verse 34. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any. People. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for who and what you are and all that you've done. And Lord, I thank you for showing up with us this morning in our morning service. I thank you so much for being with us during the preaching of the anniversary meeting in the Philippines, Father, of Brother Collardo. And Lord, we just ask you to show up here yet again. Lord, be with us during this evening service, this evening message, Father. And I pray that we would be encouraged, that we would see, Lord, through the Holy Scriptures, that we can apply these things to our life, dear Father, that we can understand fully and faithfully tonight that it is the righteousness of God that will exalt the nation. But let us also be able to uncover those things of what happens when we have not the righteousness of God, and that which we miss out on. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and praise your wonderful name. Amen and amen. So we are in Proverbs chapter 14, and I think I just had it there just a moment ago, Psalm. So I'm not doing real well, guys, if you will, when it comes down to having the right slides on there, but let's just get past all that here tonight. The truth of the matter is that we as a church and as believers, we have shouted this verse here off the rooftops for hundreds of years. We have proclaimed the righteousness exalted the nation, and we've lifted it up. We've always emphasized the prior two points of this verse. Number one, righteousness exalted the nation. And number two, praise God. That's what we have said. We have brought this praise to God, and we brought the righteousness of the nation being exalted through praising the Lord God in Himself. We need to understand that a righteous nation, number one, is founded upon the precepts of the Word of God. Number two, it is fortified by the Ten Commandments of the law of God. And number three, it is freed from the tyranny of man by the Son of God. Those are the three aspects that we need to look at when we see this foundational principle of the Word of God being taught that it is righteousness that exalteth a nation. The famous Englishman William Blackstone began his lectures on common law in 1753. And to this end is what he said. He initially began to focus his attention on the natural law, but then he leered back into common law, stating this fact: this law of nature being coeval with mankind and dictated by God Himself is of course superior in obligation to any other. It is the natural law that God has given mankind that establishes any nation to be solid, to be founded, fortified, and free from the tyranny of man. This is what we clearly can understand. And as time has proven, guys, things are not what they once were. William Blackstone also legally, according to British common law, defined what a local church is. And his definition was this right here, based upon the word, the Greek word that we get church, which is ekklesia, which means a local called out assembly of people. That's what ekklesia means. It can also be translated into mob. So the legal definition under British common law that a church was, according to William Blackstone, who wrote these foundational law and legal principles, he said this, that a local church is a local called out assembly of believers who are meeting for the purpose of the propagation of the gospel of Christ. That's the legal definition. And I would be soon to suspect today, I would be soon to say and just throw this out there today, that many people that are calling themselves a church today, calling themselves meeting at a church today, could not pass that legal definition that William Blackstone established. Guys, the local church is not here for tabletop sales. It's not here for knitting classes. It's not here as a community center. I understand that it's been turned into that throughout our local area, and we find that's what it is. But the purpose of a church and the legal definition of a church is they're meeting together for the propagation of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Now, if you're doing those things to bring people into your church so that you can get the gospel into their lives, then praise the Lord for that. If you're trying to make a difference in your community, as we've done here at Abraham, then praise the Lord. You should be doing that. But never never forget and never underestimate the power of the gospel, as you heard this morning, but never forget the purpose of the local New Testament church. We are to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to proclaim the gospel, and we need to meet for the propagation, the purpose of the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout our community and our world. My friend, again, time has proven that we are not much what we used to be. As a matter of fact, churches have spent so much time in our world today attacking one another that it has missed the devil in the details. As a nation, can we honestly say today, I had you ask yourself three questions this morning about yourself. Now I'm going to ask you to ask yourself this single question cooperatively. As a nation, as a cooperative entity today, can we honestly say before God today that we are a Christian nation? Can we say here in the United Kingdom, can the United States of America say, can Germany say, we are a Christian nation? Can we say that? Well, I know for us here in the United Kingdom, 55% of our residents, of our citizens, claim that there is no existence of God. If you ask the average person on the street today, they won't even acknowledge that there's God. I have stood right out here on the pavement on the backside of our building here and had conversations with people who wanted jobs and wanted to do some work here. And they said, hey, I love what you're doing, but you know, that's not for me. I'm an atheist myself. Guys, can a nation be exalted without being righteous? And can we find righteousness in ourselves without Jesus Christ? John Newton said this, though the island of Great Britain exhibit but a small spot upon the map of the globe, it makes a splendid appearance in the history of mankind, and for a long space has been signaling under the protection of God in a seat of peace, liberty, and truth. Great Britain was blessed of God. It became great because of God. And it signaled underneath, it was given the seat of peace, it was given the seat of liberty, it was given the seat of truth to pronounce the gospel throughout the entire world. John Newton himself, the author of the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, who was once a slave tradesman for England, who was a ship captain for slaves, got so convicted when he saw human souls being treated in that manner that he cried out to God and he says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. He saved a wretch like me, John Newton said. And it was John Newton's biblical, God-given teaching that began the abolition movement here that was taken full force by William Wilberforce. No pun intended. That's how it happened. It happened because of Christianity. It happened because our great land was once a great land that shone the gospel throughout the entire world, and great men like John Newton founded that movement. He founded that establishment, and he began to find that it was righteousness that exalted the nation, just like we see in Proverbs 14:34. It was the famed Prince of Preachers, the greatest preacher that England probably ever produced, C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. Guys, it is this book that has established the law of our land, and it is this book, my friend, that will exalt the nation into the righteousness that it needs. A.B. Earle said, I have found by long experience that the severest threatenings of the law of God have a prominent place in leading men to Christ. They must see themselves lost before they will cry for mercy. They'll not escape danger until they see it. My friend, you will never find someone yelling, save me in the sea, if they haven't first realized they are drowning. It was the Apostle Paul that said in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 7, I have not known sin but by the law. But by the law. Romans chapter 7 verse 7. He knew that it was that verse, it was that scripture, that law of God that revealed unto him his wrongdoing, his sin. Charles Finney said, evermore the law must prepare the way of the gospel. Now I'm going to tell you about Finney. Finney had an 80% retention rate in his churches for those who confessed Jesus Christ. 80%. The average confessor of Jesus Christ will not stay in the same church today more than 2 years. Finney went on to say that evermore the law must prepare the way for the gospel. To overlook this is instructing souls and almost certain to result in a false hope, the introduction of a false standard of Christian experience, and to fill the church with false converts. He closes it by saying, time will make this plain. Time is the ultimate test for anyone committed, dedicated, or disciplined. Time is the ultimate test for anyone who has said they believe in something, they say they're going to fight for a cause, they say that they have changed their way, they say they've become a Christian, or they say they're going to take a stand. Time will tell the tale, and time will tell the difference. Beloved, history has proven that the Lord has always given the leader of a people whom they deserve. I believe in all of my heart that God will give certain leaders of nations as a reprieve, as a secondary opportunity to turn their hearts and their lives back to God. That God will bring a certain leader into that land that will open up the doors for liberty, for Christian liberty, for the preaching of the teaching of the gospel of Christ. And it is the people's choice of the land to turn back to Jesus Christ, to turn back to God and to serve Him faithfully and fully. Else they're going to receive a leader according to their own heart. We've seen it throughout the nation of Israel through all the time. When Israel turned their back on the Lord and refused to obey God, He gave them Babylon. Then He gave them Persia. Then He gave them Greece. Finally, He gave them Rome. As a matter of fact, from 606 B.C., Israel ceased to be a nation until 1948. Israel was finally a nation once more, 606 B.C. to 1948 A.D. With the great rise of Great Britain and later on America, there was a burning light of the gospel that showed across the world. A light of the glorious gospel to pull people out of the darkness of sin. And truly we found that it was righteousness that exalted a nation. However, in the backdrop, easing through the shadows of the wall, of the alleys, sneaking into homes through whatever venue it may be, sin is a reproach to any people. Guys, it is today we understand that there is a choice. Just as the Bible says, I lay before you now a blessing or a curse. You choose. You can either take righteousness to exalt the nation that we live in today, or you can allow sin to evermore creep in and tear down the foundation that this land was built upon, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore become a reproach to any people. The abundance of sin is destroying our nation from within. We don't have to worry about the attacks from without. It is the fifth column that we've heard so much about. The fifth column that comes in and will destroy a nation from within. It was the reason the Roman Empire supposedly fell. It was the reason the Spanish Armada was able to defeat so many. It was the fifth column from within the nation that destroyed them. As we begin to look at the development of youth today, we find that their place in church is almost, it's nearly non-existent. Now I ask you these questions. Is it because of disinterest? Is it because of despondence? Is it a cause of disagreement, denial? Is it a cause of destitution, and I mean spiritually? Is it a cause of simple distraction in the world we live in today? Division, maybe in the home, or simple disapproval? Now, I understand that most youth are attracted to worldliness. I get that. I understand that most youth are attracted to the ease of liberal moving churches. I understand that. I understand that most youth will deal with these things. Maybe it's something else that's in their life, but a foundation we do know for a fact has been laid by the school systems and society as opposed to so many parents. The influence of the parental role has seemingly fell by the wayside, and they left the schools and society to raise their children. Somewhere along the way, the growth of young people were convinced that God was only a myth, or He was just a being to go to in times of needs and troubles. What exalts a nation, I say? What exalts a nation? What exalts a land? What lifts that land up into peace, liberty, and light? It's righteousness. And since our righteousness is as filthy rags to be cast away, that only leaves another's righteousness. The one whose righteousness may be exalted in our fledgling nations, in our fledgling land, in our faltering lands, in our faithless society. What we look toward today is the righteousness of another. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, you don't have this in your outline. If you could turn there quickly, that would be great. But if not, I'm already there. Philippians in chapter 1, verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. I'll say it again. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Whose righteousness are we going to have? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Whose righteousness are we going to find in our life? Whose righteousness will we be able to lay hold of? Whose righteousness is going to exalt our nation back to what it once was in times past? Whose righteousness is going to place us where we need to be on this side of history? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30, the Bible says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Romans chapter 3, another evidence of whose righteousness we must lean toward today. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, I'm just here to tell you that the only thing which can exalt our land today is Jesus Christ Himself and His righteousness. We want to see a difference in our land today? It's not going to come by reform. You want to see a difference in our land today? It's not going to come by a reformation. It's not going to come by government guidelines. It's not going to come by parliament. It's not going to come by an assembly. It's not going to come by anything but God Himself. But men and women and children must yield themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ so that He can be come into our land and exalt the nation to what it should be. Why? Because righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Beloved, we must get back to a place where if only a few will stand in and for righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even if it's only a few, if we would say, if our schools, our children begin to go down this downwardly fall when our country is undermined, what happens when we find that we miss when our youth and the generations to follow go down this downward spiral? Our country undermines God's, number one, it undermines God's law. God's law. Verse 34, the very first part again says, righteousness exalted. We'll stop there for just a second. Righteousness exalted. The first line of attack against Christianity became openly clear in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan did not, the serpent who was Satan, he did not attack the woman personally. He did not attack the man personally. He didn't attack them physically. He didn't attack them mentally or emotionally. He attacked them spiritually by making them question what God has said. So if you want righteousness back in your land, if you want our land to be exalted once more into peace, into liberty, where we should be, you're going to have to, we're going to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our life. And that only comes by learning about this book. When our book is undermined, we lose. We lose God's law in our land. I believe that's self-evident when people take righteousness into their own accord. Every man does that which is right in their own eyes. My soul, in the States right now, you got people who have less sense than God gave them to a rabbit, okay, trying to defund the police out there. Who are you going to call? Who do you think wants the police defunded? Who do you think doesn't want police coming through your community? I don't know about you, but here, I'm going to call 999. I want the police coming to my house to protect us. Amen. Psalms 19 and verse 7 tells me that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. My friend, when you remove God's law from a land, sin becomes a reproach to any people where we are. There are more laws today against the church than there are for it. I mean, would you imagine that? I mean, honestly, and that actually blows my mind. I would imagine there are some parents throughout our country tonight that wish that the churches would have held on, wishes their grandparents and their great-grandparents would have stayed in church, and that our nation would still be exalted by the righteousness of Christ. But when we're left to our own doing, sin becomes a reproach to any people. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. I look back and I think about the United States, and I look back at what had happened with the Ten Commandments being removed from school, prayer being removed from school, the reading of the Bible being removed from school. Now, a lot of those things are being put back in now. Praise God for that. But when those things were taken, you know, the reason that the Ten Commandments was removed from schools in the United States was because they said, here's the problem. Some child may come and see that Ten Commandments, and he may read that Ten Commandments, and that Ten Commandments that he's reading may have an effect on his heart and his life. So the lawsuit was filed Because the posting of the Ten Commandments would have an effect on another student, on a child in that school. And if they say that's against the law. Now, it's not. It's a misinterpretation of the Constitution, but I'm not here to talk about America. But I'm here to tell you, I can promise you tonight, that there's probably a multitude of parents throughout the United States this evening whose children, lives were lost through a gunman that came in to that school, led by the devil, and took another child's life because they did not see life as being important. I bet you they would have wished that child would have read, "Thou shalt not kill." And I bet they wish they'd have read, "Thou shalt not kill," and that statement would have had an effect on their heart and changed their life. Their child may still be alive today. Yeah, that's the consequences. That's the backside of this thing when you say, you know what, we got to get the law of God out of the schools. We got to get the law of God out of the country. We got to get the law of God. And you know what? Sin becomes a reproach to people. But it's going to be righteousness exalted. Man does that which is right in their own eyes, that they trust in their own failed heart. Beloved, we've seen the decline of morality. We've seen the decline of marriage and family. We've seen the decline of just people living right, doing right. And it started when the law of God was removed. The law that established our lands. When the law of God is removed, you know what they removed? They removed the Lord. You say, whoa, hey, Lord's everywhere. You want to listen, God, let me tell you something. The Lord is not going to be an uninvited individual.
Right.
You don't want the Lord there, He won't come. Verse 34 says, righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have the Lord in your life without having His Word, which is His law. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, hey, Lord, I want You to bless me, keep me, protect me. I want You to exalt my nation. I want You to lift us up. I want You to make Wales and England and Northern Ireland and Scotland. I want You to make it the greatest nation in the land. We want to have peace, safety, and liberty. We want to have all those things. But I don't want You in my life. I don't want Your Word in my life. I don't want to feel guilty when I want to go out there and do what I want to do. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. When there's no king in your heart today who is greater than you, who is the only one that has righteousness, you're going to do whatever wickedness you want to do in this world. And that's why we find that crime is climbing in the leaping matters. That's why we find that sin, the reproach on any people, is just a common everyday act today. Things that used to be spoken of in corners, things that people used to be ashamed of. People are watching on television now. Conversations that people would try to hide from. It's common knowledge today. It's a funny joke to them. Beloved, listen, righteousness is off of a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We need to understand that to be clear tonight. We need to understand that to be true. This is what has become, what we are becoming in our land today, that we've convinced it that God, listen, when young people are convinced that they came from nothing, when they die, they go to nothing, they surmise they are nothing, that there's no value for human life. That's what happens when the Lord's removed. Finally, beloved, when the law and the Lord are removed, the world misses Christ's love. Christ, that's what we need today. Again, verse 34, righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Beloved, without the Word of God in our life, the Lord and His love, they are gone. Without the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, there is no peace, there is no safety, there is no comfort, and there is no joy. Turn to your Bibles to 1 John, if you will, real quick. 1 John in chapter 4. 1 John in chapter 4. Again, I say this, when the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is missing in people's life, when it's missing in a nation, when it's missing in a home, when it's missing in schools, when it's missing on the workforce, when it's missing in the office, when it's missing in the street, when it's missing in the villages, missing in the cities, there's no peace, there's no safety, there's no comfort, there's no joy. 1 John chapter 4, looking at verse 10 with me, 1 John and chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if we, watch this, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and herein us because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God. Is the Son of God. God dwelleth in him and he in God. And We have known and believe that the love that God has had to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Friend, the world cannot understand love until they understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, men, you cannot love your wife the way she is intended to be loved until you know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, you cannot love your children the way they are intended to be loved until you know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes the same for women against everybody. You do not know what true love is until you understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not that we loved him, it's that he first loved us. The love that God has had for his entire creation. My friend, when you remove godly love, love will deter lust. When you remove godly love, you bring sin in. Sin is a reproach to any people. But here's what happens. Love will deter lust. But without love, the love of God dwelling in the soul, the results are deadly. James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. That's where it comes from. All the battle, all the hatred, all the arrogance, all the strife, the division, and everything that we're finding in the world today, all the problems that we're dealing with in our world today is because the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is missing in people's hearts and lives. The law of God has been removed, thus the Lord take it away and be robbing souls of the love that Jesus has for us. God is love. So where do we go from here? We go right back where we started. Righteousness exalteth the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. My friend, if you want to have peace, safety, joy in your life, if you want our nation to be lifted up by that same peace, that same safety, if we want to have joy prevalent in our society today, not getting happiness, but true joy, heavenly joy, we're going to have the law of God back.
Right.
We're going to have the Lord in our hearts. And my friend, we're just going to have to love one another. But you're never going to love one another unless you have the love of the Lord inside of you. You're not going to get the Lord inside of you or a society without the law of God, without the Word of God. That's the challenge we have for us tonight. That's the proclamation that we need in this world today so that we may have peace, safety, and joy. That it may be found within the law of the Lord, through and by his love. Will you bow your heads? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and time to be together this evening. I do pray that you would speak to your people, Lord. Speak to their hearts, touch their souls. I pray that you would magnify in a great and wonderful way the law of the Lord and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we may treat one another the way, really and truly, we should. We should love one another. And we should love one another through the law of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we may be able to exalt the name of Christ. And once we exalt the name of Christ, that righteousness in him will exalt our nation. Father, I pray for our land. I pray for the United Kingdom. I pray for Wales. I pray for the Cunning Valley. I pray for Cardiff. Father, I pray for all of us. I pray, Lord, for the United States. I pray, dear God, that this truth right here will become so ever prevalent, every soul, that they may see the peace and the love of Jesus Christ, the need that they have, that it may be exhibited not only to them personally, but to those around them, and that we can change the shape of our society, that we may be able to come together within the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Truly hope and pray God's word was a blessing to you tonight. Turn over to Preston for our closing hymn of the evening. And from that, I'll have some closing remarks and we'll be dismissed.